Father, this morning hour, we are in your presence, and you are among us. We thank you for what we have already heard, for being reminded that our call is to have a vision wide enough to engulf the whole earth. We pray, O Lord, that you will bless us in this morning with ears to hear and lips to speak and minds to understand your word, that it may become for us the basis of a vision in our mind, obedience in our hearts, and the direction for our steps. We ask in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Amen. Hebrews chapter 11 has been called the Biblical Hall of Fame, because in that chapter, 16 people by name and a number of others by inference are brought before us as great heroes of faith. Their exploits are briefly set forth, and the thing that ties them all together is that they are men and women of profound faith in the Lord God, people whom God used to change the direction of history. Their experiences are summarized in these words. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, gained what was promised, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Some were tortured and refused to be released. Some faced jeers and flogging, while others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. The thing that ties these people together is their faith in the Lord God. And this morning, I want to talk to you for a while about faith. And there are some preliminary things I want to say first of all. When we talk about faith, I don't want you to think that we are now moving into the realm of the peculiarly religious. Faith is something that is shared by all of the human race. One cannot live a single day without exercising faith. And that is as much true of the most pagan person about us as it is of the most devout Christian. We are living at a time in history when faith is being celebrated. Books are being written on it. Have faith. And so often they stop short of talking about the object of faith. I would suggest to you that just plain faith by itself is of little consequence. It's the object of your faith that counts. Consider this for a moment. Most of us know a great many things, or think we do. But most of what we know, we have learned not from our direct observation, but from the experience of others and the word of other people. I used to give a lecture on this in philosophical theology years ago, and I used to illustrate it by saying that I believe there is a city in the world by the name of Sydney, Australia, but I've never seen it. Well, now I have. And I know there's a city called Sydney, Australia. But I believed it before I had been there, before it was a part of my personal experience, and I believed it on the testimony of other people. I read about it. Well, you say, that's very simple. There are pictures. You can see pictures of some of the great buildings in that city. Well, how do I know they're from that city? It might be a movie set for all of me. Or you might say, well, you can read about it. Other people have written it. The point I'm making is there is much that we say we believe that we have not gained by personal knowledge and sight alone and experience, but rather we take it on the testimony of other people. And that is true of everybody. So when we're talking about faith, I don't want you to think that we're now moving into the preserve of those people who might be regarded as religious, that the rest of the world operates by knowledge and somehow Christians alone operate by faith. That's not true. Now, a second thing I want us to think in a preliminary fashion about faith is that faith is validated by action. For example, I drive up to the George Washington Bridge and cross it. in the faith that it will be able to sustain my weight. Now, I don't know that for a fact. I've been over it before. But I don't know that, nor does anyone. But it is not a rash move for me to move across that, because I believe I have sufficient evidence to sustain that conviction. But what would you think of a person who said, oh, I believe the George Washington Bridge can sustain many tons of weight, and then when they get there, refuse to cross it? You'd say, what sense does it make to say you have faith that that bridge will sustain your weight if you refuse to step across it? Or a person who would say, oh, I believe in this medication that the doctor has given me, but refuses to take it. You see, faith is made real by acting upon it. If you say you believe something, but that belief makes absolutely no difference in the way you act, then whatever it is you believe, you don't believe it at all. That's not faith. You see, faith is something you dare step out on. Now, there's a third thing I want us to know about faith. So important is it that in the sixth verse of the 11th chapter of Hebrews, these words we read, and without faith, it is impossible to please God. So it's very important for us, you see, to take a look at this matter of faith, because without it, it's not possible to please God. And the writer goes on and amplifies that. Because anyone who comes to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Two things. Faith in the very elementary form requires that we believe God. I mean, what sense would it be to talk about a God if you didn't believe he existed? I mean, it would be a waste of energy. So you see, at the very least, we must believe that God exists, but not only that, that God rewards those who diligently seek him. Now, in earlier centuries, there were people who called themselves deists. They believed in God. They believed that God created the universe. But they didn't believe that that had anything to do with them, that after God created it, he went away on a picnic or something. And he had absolutely no concern for anything that happened to anybody. But the writer of the Epistle to the Hebrews says, no, you must believe that God exists, and also that he will respond to you as you seek him earnestly. That's something I want us to hold in mind. And the last thing of a preliminary sort is that we have given to us here a definition of faith in verse 1. I want us to look upon it, and then I'm going to use Abraham as an example of faith as he is treated in this chapter. Verse 1 says, now faith is being sure of what we hope for, and certain of what we do not see. Now, you are perhaps reading it from the Revised Version. And the Revised Version says that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Now, let's take a look at that for a moment. It is the assurance of things hoped for. Now, we use hope today sometimes to mean little more than wishful thinking. We hope for something as we might wish for something. But the scripture does not use it that way. The word hope is a very important one in the New Testament. And the word means a consciousness of the promise, the purpose, and the plan of God. So when it says that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, it means that we're talking about what God is prepared to do. And he has made that clear to us through his promise. So faith, you see, is taking a promise of God and acting on it. It isn't just believing intellectually in a promise, because that'll do you no good. Faith, again, you see, is acting on that which you say you believe. So we're going to be talking, you see, about promises made an action based on those promises. But the second part of the definition says that it is also the conviction of things not seen. In faith, there is often a difficulty to perceive how such a thing could be, or how this could come about, or how that could be accomplished. And that's a part of it, you see. It's a conviction in the absence of what we would usually regard as supporting evidence. Now, I want us to look at Abraham and three examples from his life that will teach us something about faith this morning. If you look in Hebrews, again I read from the New International Version, verse 8. By faith Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went. Now you will need to understand that Abraham was not a Jew. I've told you that many times. Abraham was not a Jew. He was a Chaldean. And somehow God communicated to him that he was to leave his home and go to a land that the Lord would show him. Now here's the promise back in Genesis chapter 12. The Lord said to Abram, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you. The Lord had said, I want you to leave and go to a land that I will show you. There's the promise, you see, because faith is the assurance of things hoped for. And Abraham, in leaving home, had something in his mind. He didn't just leave home. He left at the command of the Lord God, and he was fully confident that God had a place for him. But now the thing about it is, the Lord did not tell Abraham where he was to go. And I've sometimes thought about that scene. Can you imagine Abraham and Sarai, his wife, living in Ur of the Chaldees, a major center of population? Can you imagine as they got ready to leave, perhaps the neighbors would have a going away party? And I can see several people gathered at the party, and someone says to Abraham, well, now where are you going, Abraham? And he says, well, I'm not altogether sure. I'm just going. You mean you don't know where you're going? No, I really don't. Well, how will you know when you get there? Well, I'm not sure exactly. Abraham, you're a fool. Are you going to leave all this, your home, all of your family, your loved ones, everything that you've worked hard to gain? You mean you're starting out for a place that you don't even know where it is? That's right. Now, notice that he is acting on a command of God and a promise of God. He knew in the back of his mind what he was searching for. He didn't know where it would be. And that's the unseen part of it, you see. It's the conviction of things not seen. He was able to start out when he didn't know how the whole thing would end up. All he knew was that God had said, go, I will give you a land, and one day your offspring will inherit that land. That's all he had to go on. And he went out. And the author of the Epistle to the Hebrews goes on to comment in this way. By faith, Abraham, when called to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. You see, he didn't settle down. He was a man on the move. He was obeying God. He was moving towards a country that God would one day show him and that would be his own. And he dwelled in tents. I love that because I'm thinking of a wonderful hymn. Lead on, O King Eternal, thy tents shall be my home. He had the attitude that he was a pilgrim and a sojourner in this world. He was willing to leave the establishments, all that he'd worked for, because he was obeying God. Now, that was not a foolish move. It was foolish to the world. You can't ever expect the world to understand these things because they know neither the promise of God nor the things that are unseen. Faith, you see, is a way of seeing. It's eyeglasses that allows you to see things that other people can't see. And on the basis of the promise of God, Abraham set out. And a bit further on, we read this in reference to that. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called his God, for he has prepared a city for him. I don't know whether you've ever thought of the shame of God. I don't mean our being ashamed of God, an unthinkable thought. But I'm talking about God's shame. It says, because Abraham believed God and moved out in faith, not knowing where he was going, it says God was not ashamed of him and not ashamed to be called his God. Think about that in reference to yourself. If your faith is that which makes God either ashamed or not ashamed of you, what is God thinking at this moment as he looks at you? Your obedience to his command, if that's the thing that banishes from the heart of God shame over being called our God, what is he thinking at this moment? Now, the second thing in Abraham's life where faith was manifested is this. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. Now, again, Hebrews defines faith as being sure of what we hope for. A hope, again, is not just a wish. It's based on the purpose and the promise of God. As we go back to Genesis, we find out that the Lord God promised Abraham a great number of descendants. This is what we read. The Lord God took Abraham outside and said, "Look at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them." Then he said to them, "So shall your offspring be." But you see, Abraham was a very old man when all this occurred, and he had no children. How could it be that God would raise up children to Abraham? In the 15th chapter of Genesis, it had been some time since God made the promise and nothing happened. His wife was also getting very old. And Abraham said, "Well, I guess, Lord, what you want me to do is to take my servant Eliezer and make him my heir, and through him you will raise up a posterity to me." And the Lord said, "No, this man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir." And then a little bit later, in chapter 17, this is what we read. "As for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings shall come forth from her." Abraham fell face down. He laughed and said to himself, "Will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? Then God said, "Yes, your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him." Abraham was 75 years old when the covenant was first made with him. And years went by, and Sarah had no child. Years went by, and Abraham began to be worried about it. And eventually Sarah began to be worried about it. And the Lord delayed. He delayed fulfilling the promise because he wanted it made absolutely clear that this was his action. This is not the natural course of events. This was a sovereign action of God in reference to him. And Abraham is 99 years old. And the Lord said, "I'm telling you, your wife Sarah will bear a son." And Abraham laughed. And so did Sarah when she heard it. She said, "Shall I, a woman of 90 years, give birth to a son?" And she laughed. I wonder if you know what the meaning of the name Isaac is. The Lord said, "And you shall call his name Isaac." Isaac in Hebrew means laughter. God has a sense of humor. All right. You didn't believe? Here he is. I want you to call him laughter. And every time you see that little child, I wanted to remind you of your unbelief. After the incident with Eliezer, the Lord God said, "All right, Lord, I believe you. I believe you. Even though it seems impossible to me, I believe you." Now notice, there was a promise of God. That was the basis of his hope. Notice, there were things invisible. It cannot be according to human ways. But faith was stepping out and acting upon it. And Abraham did. And that little child was born. Well, you know how a child born to parents who are along in years, loved by the parents, sometimes a special child, and this child particularly, because this was a child of promise. This was a child that had wrapped up in him the whole of the future of the covenant promises made to Abraham. Now I want us to see the third illustration of faith in Abraham's life. When the child was about 13 years old, the Lord said to him said to Abraham one day, I want you to take your son, Isaac, your only son. And I want you to take him to Mount Moriah. And on that mountain, I want you to offer him to me as a sacrifice. Can you imagine how that would have sounded to Abraham? This was the child of promise. This was a child so loved. And that the Lord says, take this child, this only child, and offer him as a sacrifice on the mountain. Now you might say, that's horrible. How could he think that God would ask him to do such a thing? Well, you and I know that God did not want and would not receive human sacrifice, but Abraham didn't know that. Other gods around about him accepted human sacrifices. He didn't know at that point that the Lord God Jehovah would not accept human sacrifice. The Lord said, take him and offer him. It appears that Abraham did not discuss this with Sarah. Could she have possibly understood? Instead, he left early in the morning with a servant and his son, and they made their way to Mount Moriah. The account tells us that they left the donkey and the servants at the foot of the mountain, and Abraham and his son climbed the mountain, and Isaac carried on his back the wood for the sacrifice. Partway up the mountain, Isaac turns to his father and says, Father, we have the fire and we have the wood, but where's the sacrifice? And Abraham said without a moment's hesitation, the Lord will provide himself a sacrifice. And on they walked. When they got to the top of the mountain, Abraham built an altar. Probably Isaac helped him erect the altar. And then the wood was placed on the altar. And only then did Abraham take his son and bind him and place him upon the wood on the altar. And he prepared to take a knife and slay him. And he got ready to strike the child. And the Lord said, Abraham, don't touch him. I never intended that you should. I just wanted to see if you would obey me. And then he heard a noise behind him and turned around and caught in a thicket by its horns was a ram. He killed the ram and offered it in the place of his son. Think about that for a moment. Think about that. You know how it turns out. Abraham didn't. And Abraham took his son in obedience. Now, the epistle to the Hebrews tells us the point of his faith, and I don't want you to miss it. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promise, says, was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. You see, again, he had a promise in his mind. He knew that for which he hoped. The Lord had said not only would he have a child, but through this child there would be seed and descendants like the stars of the sky and the sand of the seashore. And yet, there were things unseen. He couldn't figure out how could it be that I am to slay this child if this is going to be fulfilled. But this is what it tells us. Listen to this. It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned, the Lord said. Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead. And figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. So sure was Abraham that he would fulfill his covenant and his promise through Isaac, that he prepared to kill him in the full belief that God would raise him from the dead if that were necessary to fulfill his word. You see, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. What are things hoped for? They're the promises, the purposes, and the plans of God revealed to us. It's the evidence of things not seen. Even though you can't put it together in your mind, even though you can't figure out where it's going to come from or how you can possibly accomplish it, if God speaks and utters a promise, you move out in faith. Faith is acting upon the promise of God. And Abraham did it three times. By faith, when God called him to leave, he obeyed. By faith, when they were well past the years for bearing children, they were able to produce a child. By faith, when the great testing came, And all of Abraham's plans for this little child seemed to lay in shambles. Abraham said, I still believe. I still believe. And he prepared to obey God. Now, what about you and me? You're not going to be asked to sacrifice your son in that way, or daughter, I'm sure. We now have a great deal of revelation from God that would tell us that that is not the purpose and plan of God. But God has before us this day many wonderful promises that govern most of all that we will be concerned with in the course of our life. And the question is this. You see, if you're going to move with God in faith, you need to know the purpose and the plan and the promises of God. You need to know it. Otherwise, you have no basis of action. The Holy Spirit will take His word and quicken it to your mind and your heart when He wants you to act upon it, so that you have a basis for faith. Oftentimes, it'll be surrounded by things that can't be seen. You'll not understand. And if you are a person of faith, you will move out on the promise alone. And that's what we're talking about today. I want to close with two passages of Scripture. One is from 2 Peter, the first chapter, verses 3 and 4. Listen to this carefully. God's divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. God has given us everything we need. Then it says, through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them we may participate in the divine nature. God knows everything that is before you this week. He knows every situation that perplexes you. He knows every need that you have and many that you're not aware of. And all of them are covered by promises in the Word of God. All of them. It remains for you to act in faith upon the promise of God. One other passage, 2 Corinthians, the first chapter also. But as surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by me and Silas and Timothy, was not yes and no. But in Him it has always been yes. For no matter how many promises God has made, listen to this, they are always yes through Jesus Christ. And so through Him, we are always able to speak amen to the glory of God. Amen means, let it be so, Lord. Abraham stands in a foreign land. He hears the call of God. He says, leave your family and go to a land that I will show you. And Abraham said, amen, let it be so. The Lord said, Abraham, you and your wife Sarah will have a child. I know you can't figure it out, but your wife will have a child. And through this child, I'll bring blessing to all the families of the earth. And Abraham said, amen, let it be so. And then when that great time of testing came, and he was asked to sacrifice his son, so confident was he of the promise and the purpose of God, that even as he prepared to slay his son in obedience, he said, amen to the promise. My dear people, this very week, all of you will stand before circumstances, I suspect, that will tax your knowledge, your experience, your understanding, and yes, even your faith. My counsel to you is to look at the word of the Lord, study it, ponder it, let the Spirit of God quicken His promises to you, and then act upon them in faith, and you will have this testimony born of you, that you pleased God. Father, so weak has been our faith so often. We pray that you'll give us the faith of an Abraham, the faith that's able to reach out and act upon your word and believe it. Lord, I pray for every person in this congregation in their daily lives, the things that they face, that you will bring to their mind your great promises, and that you will quicken their faith in reference to them so that they may meet them, the experiences of this week, and triumph over them. I pray for this church, O God, because I believe that before long you're going to set before us calls and charges and invitations beyond anything that we know that will tax our understanding of how it could possibly be and how we could do what you want us to do. And O God, in that hour, I ask that you will raise up in this place men and women and young people who are faithful, who know your word and can stand upon it. Give us in those hours, we pray, the ability by your grace and through your Holy Spirit working in us to be men and women and young people of faith, that you may not be ashamed to be our God, and that we may lead lives that are pleasing in your sight. We ask it in the name and for the sake of Jesus alone. Amen.